Morning. So glad to see everyone's smiling faces as we just sit and soak in the presence of our victorious Lord this morning. And I want to encourage you to, if you brought your Bible, open up to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And if you're using one of the hardcover Bibles from the seats around you, that can be found on page 1063. This is the conclusion of our series, which we've called Signs, and we've spent the last 7 weeks now, counting today, looking at the seven sign miracles that are recorded for us in the Gospel of John. And they're sign miracles because what they do is they're not just miraculous things that Jesus did, but they are revelatory. They reveal something about who Jesus is and why he has come, and that's why they're referred to as seven signs. They're sign miracles, and this is the final and seventh one, and I planned it on purpose that it would conclude here on Easter Sunday, because I think this seventh sign is very fitting regarding the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This seventh sign is Jesus raising Lazarus from the tomb. And so it's a longer passage. I'm going to read verse 1 all the way through verse 45, and I invite you to follow along as I read. Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard it, he said, "The sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." "Rabbi," the disciples told him, "just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again?" "Aren't there 12 hours in a day?" Jesus answered. "If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him." He said this, and then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." Then the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well." Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him." Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world." Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." As soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes have also kept this man from dying?" When Jesus was deeply moved again, he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. And we believe that whoever comes to you and believes in you through faith and trust, even though we die, ultimately we will live. Lord, I pray even now that if there's anyone in this place who has yet to believe that, I pray that today would be the day that the Holy Spirit so moves upon their hearts. But as we focus on the empty tomb, as we hear about the rising of Lazarus and remember the rising of our Lord and Savior Jesus, I pray that you would just bring new life to our hearts this morning in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for myself that I would preach this message in that new life. That life that comes only from you through faith in Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you this morning, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So we've spent the last 2 months essentially looking at these 7 recorded sign miracles in John's gospel. And today, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we look at this final 7th sign miracle, Jesus rising Lazarus from the dead. And just as way of brief review, for those of you who've been part of this series, or if you're a guest with us today, we're so glad you're here. I just want to briefly mention what those other 6 signs were. The first one was Jesus turning water to wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The second one was when he healed a royal official's son from a distance by merely speaking the words. The third one was when he healed a lame man who was laying crippled by a pool for decades. The fourth one was when Jesus himself fed over 5,000 hungry people with just a couple loaves of bread and a couple fish. The fifth one was when Jesus walked on water to his disciples and got into the boat with them. And the sixth one was when he healed the man who was born blind. He healed him by making mud and putting it on his eyes. And today, the 7th one, as we've already pointed out, is when he raised Lazarus from the tomb. And the main point today that I want us to just get and to focus on is that Jesus is sovereign over life and death, and that he is the one in whom the world must turn to in order to find this true life. And to point this out from this passage today, I want to give you 5 points, 5 exhortations related to this passage that I hope and pray will be an encouragement for your life, that we may walk in the new life that Jesus gives us. And so the first exhortation this morning from this passage is this. When facing difficulties and death, people often reach out to Jesus. And this shouldn't come as any surprise or shouldn't come to us as being anything novel. But we see this depicted in the opening passage. We see this in the first 16 verses. And I would say that this is a good thing. This is a right thing. In moments of difficulty and death, we are to turn to Jesus. But I think this we need to speak into this a little bit. Because how many times is the reality for us that we turn to Jesus only in a moment of difficulty? Only in a moment of death? There's something that gets passed off as Christianity, and I've mentioned it before in sermons, but it's called moralistic therapeutic deism. And it's often what gets called Christian in our culture. But moralistic therapeutic deism is not Christianity. It's not biblical faith. The reality of moralistic therapeutic deism is that we believe that we're generally good people. That's the moralistic part. The therapeutic part entails that we think that God's job is all about making me feel good about myself. And the deism part means that we hold this view of God where Jesus is really nothing more than a cosmic lifeguard, which means he's only involved in my life as I want him or need him to be. In other words, I'm swimming in the pool of life. And if all of a sudden I get a leg cramp and I start going down, then Jesus intervenes in my life. But then when after he pulls me back up and my head's above the water again, then he just goes back to his lifeguard chair and leaves me to swim in the pool of life all by myself again. That's not biblical faith. Jesus wants us to be in a relationship with him where we recognize and admit that we need him 24/7. If he is not involved in my life right now, my head is going down under the water. I need him 24/7. There is never a time in our lives in which we do not need the gospel of Jesus Christ to be front and center. I like how Psalm 27, verse 1 puts it at the beginning. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And I underlined the words "my" because it shows that it's something that every single one of us needs to own and grab a hold of. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. It's a declaration, Jesus, I need you. Jesus reveals to us the purpose of this seventh miraculous sign. He says that it is the glorification of both the Father and the Son in verse 4, and that the disciples and others may believe in verse 15. But how is the Father and Son glorified in this moment? It is interesting how Mary and Martha reach out to Jesus and they send for Jesus in this moment of need, in this moment of difficulty and death. And what is Jesus' response here? He hangs out and waits where he is for 2 more days? What? I always find it interesting how the verse right before that, it tells us Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So he hung out for 2 more days. Just sit with that for a minute. Sometimes, maybe we could say often, when we cry out to Jesus, things don't seem to go our way. We don't receive what we ask for or pray for. But this passage, I believe, teaches us that we can rest assured that God's timing, God's plan is bigger and better than anything we could think or imagine. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves you. So if you've been reaching out to Jesus for something, and you think he's saying no, or you think he's ignoring you, or maybe you're in a place where you're just not experiencing his loving presence, I think this speaks into that situation in our lives, and it reminds us that even though there may seem to be a delay, it's not because Jesus is upset with you, it's not because he's angry with you, it's because he loves you, and he's going to glorify himself through this in some way, shape, or form. The sisters were thinking Jesus could heal their brother, but Jesus has something greater in mind. Again, if you are or were praying for someone's healing and it didn't happen, I don't think this passage teaches us we should be disappointed with that result. Because this passage points us to the reality that his kingdom and his glory is greater than my experiences. And his kingdom and his glory, regardless of what I think about my experiences, his kingdom and glory is going to manifest itself in some way, shape, or form through my experiences. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. And there is something not to be missed here. There is a foreshadowing taking place that this is Jesus' final entry into Jerusalem, where he will die on that cross only to be resurrected 3 days later. And so the rising of Lazarus is essentially an enacted parable that points us to Jesus Christ and his resurrection. It points us to his work for the sake of the world. To use his words in the beginning, in the very first sign he told Mary, he said, "My time has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." Now with this miracle, this is pointing us to the reality that it is time. It's time for him to be glorified and the Father to be glorified in him. How does he do that? Through the resurrection. Second point. In the face of death, Jesus points people to himself. That's interesting because at first glance it could sound selfish, but it's not. In the face of death, Jesus points people to himself. We see Jesus doing this in verses 17 through 27. Now we saw and heard that his purpose, according to verse 4, was that he would be glorified along with the Father. And in this passage, Jesus emphatically points people to himself in verses 25 and 26. And I want to read those verses to you again. And this is one of those emphatic I am statements that we find in John's gospel. It says here, Jesus said to her, to Martha, "I am," that's a divine I am there, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" That question is not just for Martha and Mary. That question is for us as well. Do we believe this? And so the first claim is, "I am the resurrection." That has this future moment to it, this future piece to it. It points us to the consummation of the kingdom. It points us to where our hope is rooted. Our hope is ultimately rooted in the empty tomb of Jesus Christ himself. He is the resurrection now and in the future. And the second claim, "I am the life," that has this now aspect to it, because John's gospel wants us to get that this life in Jesus is meant to be embraced and experienced right here, right now. Life in Jesus is not just a future thing where we say, "Well, for eternity I'll experience life." No, the Gospels point us to the reality that this life in Jesus is for today. That's why we're here celebrating the resurrection this morning. Because Jesus lives, we too will live, not just in the future, but right now. That's why that third song we sung that talks about giving over our fears and not being afraid and lifting up the name of Jesus. Why can we live in this world in the here and now and be unafraid? Because we are walking in new life in Jesus Christ right now. Because the resurrection changes everything, and that means right now. Life in Jesus is meant to be lived in the here and now. And I love Martha's response in verse 27. She says, I believe. And Martha, in this moment, like Mary, his mother, in the first sign at the wedding, and like the blind man in chapter 9 that we looked at last week, Martha is an example of true discipleship here. True disciples believe and look to Jesus in any and every situation of life. This is why Paul can write in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14, that we grieve in this life, but yet, even though we grieve, we don't do it like the rest of the world does, because we have a hope firmly rooted in Jesus Christ, specifically that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the grave in victory. And so we mourn, but not like those who have no hope. Why? Because we believe that he is the resurrection and the life. We have this hope rooted in Jesus that transcends any earthly situation. And if things don't go the way that we would like them to go, we know the reality that Paul spoke of, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And how can that be a bad thing for those who are in Christ Jesus? Jesus is our hope. And I want to give you three reasons why he's our hope real quick. Jesus is our hope because he demonstrates here and through his own death and resurrection that he is God who is sovereign over death. And secondly, through his death and resurrection, he defeated death and subsequently sin, which we'll unpack that in a moment. And thirdly, as creator and sustainer, Jesus is the one who gives us life because he is, in fact, life. And so, in light of this, Jesus brings comfort to us. He brings comfort to the world by pointing to himself, because he knows what we all need to know, that this hope, this life is found nowhere else, nor in anybody else. It's only found in him. In Christ and in Christ alone is our hope. So I ask you a question. Are you grieving today? Then I want to encourage you and even implore you to look to Jesus. Look to his empty tomb. Don't look at self-help materials. Don't rely on pithy statements found on Facebook memes, which I'm convinced have become nothing more than modern-day bumper stickers. Instead of putting them on our car, we just put them on our Facebook feed. Don't look to these things. Don't look in yourself. Don't even look in your own heart. Friends, look to Jesus, because true hope is in him. And if you're here today and you know someone who is grieving, don't give them pithy statements. Just point them to Jesus. Jesus is the one who is sovereign, and he will love them better than you or I ever could. Jesus is life, not us. Third exhortation. Jesus is outraged over sin and death. And I think we should be too. We see this in verses 28 through 37. Scripture teaches us that the result of sin is death. So to encounter death is to encounter sin and its resultant curse. And so what Jesus is experiencing in this moment, and what he dealt with on the cross, and what he had victory over in rising from the grave, is ultimately rooted in the world's sinfulness. Jesus is face to face with Lazarus' death here, but he's face to face with the sinfulness of the world. That's not to be missed. When in the scriptures, when we see death, we're to think sin. Genesis 3:19. Is where this begins. Adam and Eve in the garden, everything's great until they choose to rebel and try to put themselves in the place of God, and then God gives them a curse. And it's not just, I'm skipping over a lot, God still shows his love for them in various ways through this, but as part of the curse, he says specifically to Adam in 3:19, he says, You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. What he's saying is death is now a reality because of the sin. Death is now a reality because of sin. And Paul says in Romans 3:23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's why Paul then in Romans, the first part of Romans 6:23, he says, for the wages are something that are earned, right? For the wages of sin is death. When we look at the death of Lazarus, now I'm not saying he died because he directly sinned, but even in a general sense, the death that the world experiences is because of the world's sinfulness. They're not separated things. Theologically, scripturally. So Jesus, in this moment, is staring sin and death and its reality in the face. And his response should move us, and his response should be instructive to us, because he is outraged over this. Look at verse 33. I think I have it on the screen for you. There it is. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Our translations kind of do that underlined part a little disservice. Now, it gets at it a little bit. It says deeply moved and troubled. But a good literal translation there is angered, outraged. Pardon my language for a moment. Jesus was PO'd. I know, right? I wanted to say it the real way, but I don't think that's taking that word in that verse too far. Jesus is outraged here. That's why he's crying. He is outraged at the effects of sinfulness in the world, which ultimately leads to death of the very creation that he created and loves. The picture, I don't know if any Marvel movie fans in here, but I'm partial to the Wolverine movies. They're kind of my favorite ones in the series. And I when I was thinking about this week, like, how can I convey the meaning of this word here? And the picture I got in my mind was in the Wolverine movie, where there's this scene where Wolverine is in this vat of water, and he leaps up from this vat of water, and of course he's shirtless, and he's got his arms out like this, and his claws are extended, and he's in a pose like this, and his muscles are all just ripping, and veins are sticking out, and he just gives this primal roar. I think that image of Wolverine maybe touches on what Jesus is feeling in this moment as he faces the reality of sin and death. Jesus is there roaring at the face of sin and death. Like, that's what verse 33 is teaching us. That is what it is getting at. This word means to, one way we could describe it is to snort as an expression of anger, as one person puts it. To be moved with the deepest emotions. One person says to express violent displeasure. And scholar Raymond Brown uses this short description that I think bears mentioning. He says, perhaps the anger was at what was looked like, I can't read today. Perhaps the anger was at what was looked on as a manifestation of Satan's kingdom. That's what Jesus is face to face with here in this moment, and he is outraged. I think this verse, this passage forces us to ask a question. How do we view sin and its effects in this world? I think one thing this teaches us is that we must dare not domesticate sin or death. We must dare not call something evil and harmful and say that it is good. To say something is fine when it actually outrages Jesus because of its effects in this world. We need to see sin and death in its full-on, ugly reality this side of heaven. And when we do this, the gospel of Jesus, I believe, burns brighter before us and in us as we begin to see not only the world's need for the cross and the empty tomb, but we see our own need for Jesus' love and grace demonstrated in the cross and the empty tomb. Which leads us to our fourth point. Jesus' raising of Lazarus from the dead is a revelation to all that he is truly sovereign over life and death. We see this in verses 38 through 45. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus deliberately waited 2 extra days when he heard the news of Lazarus being sick. Why did Jesus do this? The passage tells us then that Jesus arrived 4 days later. So Lazarus had already died, and he'd been buried in the tomb for 4 days. Interestingly enough, Jewish rabbis taught that when somebody died, their soul hovered around the body for 3 days. And so when at this point, as I mentioned, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, which is a way of saying to us idiomatically that he's really dead. Like, there's no chance now. Like, he's dead as a doornail. You know, no chance of coming back. And that's why when he says, remove the stone, his sister says, but he is stinking by now. There's a stench. In other words, his body is already starting to decompose. That spirit that was hovering there is gone because it's the fourth day. There's no chance. I have to laugh at that because, I mean, Jesus. You know, we think there's no chance, but Jesus, he is the resurrection and the life. He's not just the one who gives it. It is him. Jesus is life. And this life, as I've already pointed out, is to be experienced right here, right now. And think about this. I think this is possibly the most amazing of Jesus' miraculous signs, because picture the scene that we're given here. Jesus just merely speaks. He shouts, Lazarus, come out. You know, a few years ago, there was another Jesus movie that was in the theaters, and I went with another pastor to see it. And this part of the movie actually made me so mad. I almost wanted to get up and walk out. Because in the movie, it shows Jesus actually walking into the tomb. And I don't remember if he like laid his hands on Lazarus or what. But I was like watching that part going like, what? No way. Like, you're ruining it. Because like Jesus didn't even go inside. He stood outside with everybody. And he shouts, Lazarus, come out. And picture the scene, if you will. Use your sanctified imagination. Lazarus is bound almost like a mummy. I don't think he could even walk. Because Jesus tells everybody, like, go unwrap him after he comes out. Like, imagine the scene. Here's Lazarus wrapped in his grave clothes, even wrapped around his face. He can't even see. And here he comes. Here he comes out of the tomb. Just imagine that for a moment. He wasn't shuffling. He was, I don't know if he was levitating. I don't know. But, I mean, just try to wrap your minds around that. Like, this is an amazingly powerful moment where Jesus is completely and utterly bringing glory to the Father and glory to himself by showing everybody gathered there that he is life and he has authority and sovereignty over life and death. All he has to do is call out somebody by name and they rise and come out. Powerful. Powerful moment. I can't help but to think of Jesus, who Scripture, New Testament tells us Jesus was the one who created. Jesus is God's agent of creation. And how does Genesis show us that creation started? God spoke. Here Jesus spoke and Lazarus is raised to life. Creation began by God speaking and life was created. The world was formed. I think Jesus is also showing us here that not only is he sovereign over life and death, but this sign reveals that he is God in the flesh. He is the creator. He is the one who speaks and life springs forth. And he's going to demonstrate it firsthand himself through his own empty tomb in 3 days. So our fifth and final exhortation this morning. Jesus died on the cross and rose again for us, that we may walk in new life through him. So I talked about Genesis 3:19 and Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, the first part. But look at the second part of Romans 3:23. And you know what? Let's just read that together. Let's just read that together on a count of three. One, two, three. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The raising of Lazarus, the final sign in John's gospel outside of Jesus' own rising from the grave, takes place right before he is arrested and tried and crucified on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. So this sign points us to the climax of Jesus' own work, the cross and the empty tomb. Jesus died and rose again in order to deal fully with our sin problem. Jesus died and rose again so we could experience new life right here, right now, through faith and trust in him. This is the greatest gift of God to us. Our job is solely to accept it through faith and by grace walk in it today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of life. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love for us, that you would be so outraged at the world's sinfulness, but you wouldn't just be outraged about it, you would actually do something about it by dying on that cross for us, so that we could be cleansed by the blood of your sacrifice, one and done forever. But you would put the exclamation on it by pointing us to the reality of new life and the resurrection to come. But Lord, I pray for us in this place today that we would have hearts like Mary and Martha who would say, I believe that you are the Messiah, the one who is to come into the world. You are the one, the only one in whom this true life is found. And so I pray that those of us gathered in this place today, Lord, those who hear my voice would accept it, and that we, by your grace, would just lean into it and learn to walk in that newness of life, that it would be a daily reality for us, not because of what we are doing, but because of what you have already done. And so, Father, we just celebrate. Thank you for glorifying yourself. Son, thank you for glorifying you. Spirit, thank you for making this all a reality. May we taste and see your glory in our own lives. Thank you. We love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the Lord, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in that equipping and loving power of his resurrection. Amen. Thanks, church.